Welcome to the Holiness Today podcast. On today's episode, I have a conversation with General Editor and Editor-in-Chief of Holiness Today, Bonnie Perry. Dr. Perry has worked for over 30 years in Nazarene publications, at the Foundry and now at the Global Ministry Center, and has been instrumental in developing numerous theological works for our denomination, including the New Beacon Hill Bible Commentary. Listen to how God has used her ministry to share his word. Bonnie, so excited to share a conversation with you for the podcast. You and I get to meet quite frequently and have these kind of conversations, but this is the first time we've done it for our listeners. So for our audience, can you just tell us a little bit about how God has called you into the role that you serve in today?
Thanks, Nate. I'm glad to be with you today. And we have so many fun conversations in my office and at your desk and do so much laughing together. So this is a new dynamic, and I'm glad you invited me to be your guest today. My call to ministry is kind of a funny story because as God has wont to do, he ambushed me. I had no thoughts of being in ministry at all. I was young, went to school at the University of Missouri, earned degrees in journalism and English, came back home, needed a job. My mother said to me, "You need a job." And I said to her, "I think I should just take the summer off and rest, Mom." And she said, "No, Bonnie, you need a job." So through a very long and convoluted process, I landed at Nazarene headquarters as an administrative assistant. That's when Nazarene headquarters was down on Meyer Boulevard in Paseo here in Kansas City. And I didn't know much about what a Nazarene was at that point in my life. And so I started as an administrative assistant. A friend procured me a position there, and I was happily working as an admin and received a call from someone in the organization who said, "Hey, would you be interested in being an editorial assistant?" So I said, "Sure." So I went, made a transfer to the youth department, began working under Gary Sibright, and I was the editorial assistant for Debbie Salter Goodwin on one magazine. It was a college magazine. And we did that, and one thing led to another, and the rest, as they say, was history. So from 20 years old or so to mid-60s, here I sit. So it was a great journey, and God ambushed me along the way, and just one thing very gradually led to another.
How did it work out to kind of start the New Beacon Bible Commentary? How was that idea hatched, and how has that developed? And can you tell us a little bit about that, how God placed that on your heart or gave you that role through the church?
That was a fun process. I was working as the editorial director at the Foundry Publishing, then Nazarene Publishing House, and we had some meetings, and I can't tell you the exact year, but I think it was probably mid-90s. And the book committee was there and several professors and leaders in the denomination. And we began to talk about their vision, because the last Beacon Bible Commentary was published many, many years ago in the 50s. And we began to talk about what it would take to do a new commentary. And there was so much disagreement in the room about where the church was resting theologically at that time, which is very funny looking back in retrospect, because really, probably nothing compared to what it is today as far as the diversity of theological conversation and the cacophony of voices that we hear. Anyway, so we sat around this table in the NPH boardroom and came to the consensus that it was impossible to do a commentary at that time. So we all walked away, and the idea was completely shelved for many years. And somehow in the early 2000s, it resurfaced just kind of randomly. So we called a different group of people together and then just made an arbitrary decision that we were going to give it our best shot. So that's how the Beacon Bible Commentary was born. 47 volumes in 14 years. So I can't take credit for that. I was surrounded by a group of people who were fully committed to see that project through. Alex Varghese was the editor of the Old Testament volumes. George Lyons was the editor of the New Testament volumes. Roger Hahn developed the framework for the commentary series. Frank Moore was the chairman of the book committee. So we had a stellar group of people who were very execution-minded, and then turned it over to section editors, many of them who did the hard work of pulling through all the material that they would receive from people. Richard Buckner, who was the primary theological editor and remains so at the Foundry Publishing. So it took a village to get it done, and it's quite an accomplishment, 47 volumes in 14 years. So I'm very proud of that team.
And often in editing, at least with Holiness Today, I've seen you do this several times, and I'm sure it's happened quite a bit in the Foundry. When something comes up where there's maybe not disagreement, but something you have to edit, you kind of have to go and look that up and do a little research and talk to other theologians. So as you said, it takes a village, but can you just tell us a little bit how that committee works for our listeners who wonder how these wonderful ideas come to be?
Well, when I moved into the position of general editor, and you know, Frank Moore was my predecessor, who is a trained theologian. When I was being interviewed by the Board of General Superintendents, I said to them, tongue-in-cheek, kind of, not really, okay, let's talk about the elephant in the room right away. I'm not a trained theologian. But I have spent my career doing exactly what you said, just managing, interfacing, learning from, mostly learning from. And just having the incredible privilege of being surrounded by theologians who are not just teachers, but personal mentors to me. So what a wonderful stable of friends. And as that, as my career's developed and that trajectory has continued, I can always pick up the phone. I can always send, you know, we have experts. No theologian is an expert in everything. You have New Testament people, Old Testament people, Pauline people, practical theologians, historical theologians. And so when you begin to develop a stable of people who you can know and depend on, you have people to speak into things in their specific areas of expertise. As far as the way the book committee works, that committee is appointed by the Board of General Superintendents quadrennially. It's a group of very practical, insightful, and committed people who are not paid for what they do. And they take it upon themselves to read and analyze and give feedback on book manuscripts or proposals that come in. And then we convene two or three times a year to talk about those. The decision is made to move forward. And those decisions are either, yes, we love it the way it is, or yes, we pretty much love it, but it needs some work. So let's talk about some of these issues. And, or, you know, thank you for any number of reasons. Maybe it's not a fit with where our focus is right now. Maybe it's a duplication of something we've already done. Maybe it's theologically suspect. So, you know, we can kindly decline in those kinds of cases. But the manual, the general board bylaws, and some other administrative handbook, the verbiage has shifted where it lands out of those three things. But there's very clear verbiage that anything that's published officially from the Church of the Nazarene needs to be approved by that Board of General Superintendent appointed committee.
And as a part of your role, it's not just dialoguing with those on the book committee and the professors and the theologians, but it's also thinking how the pastors and the people in the pew can engage the material. And God placed something on your heart back in before 2014, but you completed a dissertation in 2014 on the postmodern pastor and how we can, you know, the publishing ministry can engage. What were some of the things that came out of that, and how did you apply that to publishing house, and how are you still thinking about those things? I guess a lot of that's still somewhat kind of fresh.
I was surprised about the results from my dissertation, and I had help here from Rich Housel, who is the research and development guru here at the Global Ministry Center. I did the dissertation in 2014, so you're never too old to keep learning. Let me just go on record there. But what we did was send out a pretty comprehensive survey to pastors. We had to make an arbitrary line. So we did lead pastors over 30, lead pastors under 30. And we asked them questions about their views on spiritual formation and theology and practice and resourcing. We kind of covered the gamut. It was a long survey. We had a really good response rate on it. So I was very pleased with that. But the interesting thing that came out of it was that we found statistical significance in almost every section of the survey. And we went at that from all kinds of angles to try to see, you know, is that statistical significance real and relevant? And let's look at it. Let's look at it from several different angles to make sure that we're not overstepping on our conclusions. All that to say, what we found when we looked at the results of those surveys was a statistically significant shift in the attitudes of young pastors in almost all of those areas I mentioned. And the shifts weren't seismic. So forgive my colloquialism here. Young pastors hadn't jumped off the cliff, but young pastors had moved. And old pastors, sorry, everybody over 30, I'm moving into the old pastor category, but the older group of pastors were more predictable in their responses. And the young pastors were thinking in different ways. They had different sets of expectations. They had different understandings of soteriology. They had different needs and resourcing. They had different thoughts about doctrinal issues facing the church and cultural paradigms. It was just really interesting to see that they were thinking in different ways. And I would guess that if we redid that survey now, we would find the same thing.
Did that help shape maybe some of your ideas as it came to the to publishing and, you know, book committee and MPH? Did that help shape some of the resources in the last 10 years that we've been working on at Holiness Today and in your position at the Foundry?
I believe it did. We are always looking for young, forward-thinking voices. These people will take our church into the future, these men and women. And so, you know, we have a very theologically astute Board of General Superintendents. They've done a lot of work to articulate varying positions in the Church of the Nazarene, and we have a manual that very clearly states what we believe. So always we invite people to write who are under the umbrella of Nazarene Orthodoxy, as it were. But we want to continue a healthy theological conversation. We understand that there are many nuances to the things we're talking about today, and we invite young, forward-thinking voices around the table.
I'm going to use something you just said there to kind of segue us into the next conversation. But in your first editorial for Holiness Today, you talked about Holiness Today being a gathering place, your desire to kind of bring people around the table. But at the same time, this is going to be $1 million question for you, and it's probably not answerable on a podcast, but at the same time, maintaining orthodoxy. How, I mean, you've been with Holiness Today for a few years now, but how do you see that shaping, and what a challenging role, but how does that work to kind of make sure we have those tough conversations, but we don't, as you said earlier, fall off the cliff?
You've helped me with that, and Jordan, our managing editor, has helped me with that, so thank you. But again, I think that conversation is a very incarnational process. Listening is very important. And just to be quite frank, I think that in Holiness Today, we have a place, as you said, where our Nazarene tribe can come together and engage in healthy theological examination. And there are a cacophony of voices in the church today. And so the people that participate, whether it's writing books or articles or various contributions to Holiness Today and other places. These people, regardless of their stance, need to be people who conduct themselves with respect. They honor the traditions of the church. They listen well. They're not social media pot stirrers, if I could say that. So, you know, we can get on social media and we can express what we think and feel, but there's a way to do that. So we honor each other, and it's very simple, really. So,
Bonnie, something I've noticed about your leadership at Holiness Today in your general editor role, and you can see it in your track record at the publishing house, is that among the cacophony of voices, it's not that you're not listening to that, but you're always seeking God's voice. You're always looking to communicate scripture to the church. We've seen that in several issues of Holiness Today in the past, and we're pretty excited about some of the ones going forward. But just tell us a little bit about that, how you've used that in your ministry.
Well, I believe that we're living in a culture that is increasingly biblically illiterate. And I believe that biblical literacy, knowing and understanding the stories of Scripture, leads to biblical and spiritual intimacy with God. So all as I learn and know those stories all at once, before I even realize it, sometimes I begin to own those stories. So I begin to see myself in the narratives of Jesus, David, Leah, Solomon, and then I own those stories. And as I own those stories, I can incorporate the principles and beliefs into my life and daily walk. So I can look at Leah and say, I understand what it means to be rejected. She understands. God sees me. And as I move through her story, I also understand elements of surrender. And I see how God is faithful to me in my pain or whatever the story may be. So I think that scripture is a wonderful launching point to reach the hearts and minds of lay people and leaders and pastors. So Holiness Today, we had the wonderful privilege of examining some passages in the Old Testament and New Testament, how to read the Bible, how to read the Old Testament, how to read the New Testament. And one of the greatest compliments I received came from a couple of professors who called me and said, hey, I want the copies of this issue. I'm going to use it next semester in my class with my students. So that's our goal, is to get this in the hearts and minds of people and put something practical in their hands that they can use in their Sunday school classes, their small groups. I had another person call and say, I want some issues of the Psalms. We did an issue on the Psalms, how to read the Psalms and understand them. I'm going to use this in my small group, or I'm going to use it church-wide in a study next year. So that's where we aim to be. That's right at the front and center of where we aim to be. We want to have a generous dialogue, a dialogue that draws people in. And next year, as you know, we are so excited. We're doing several issues. One will be on the Book of John, one of my personal favorite books. And then we're going to do Great Prayers of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at Hannah and David and Solomon and Elijah and Jonah and Hezekiah and Job and so many others in that issue. And then we'll do Great Prayers of the New Testament and start with Mary and so many others, Peter and Jesus and all of those. So yeah, we're excited about what's coming. And my hope and prayer is that pastors will order Holiness Today in bulk and say to their people, here it is. We're going to study this together. We're going to talk about how these people pray, and that our pastors, professors, leaders, district superintendents will rediscover Holiness Today and use it to help spiritually form their people.
So Bonnie, we'll transition to some more fun questions. I'll get in trouble if I don't ask these, but we'll start off with what is your favorite book of the Bible? Or what is your favorite book of the Bible right now?
Okay, so one of my favorite books of the Bible is, drumroll, Numbers. That's like
Numbers.
That's like, yeah, it's like really a great book if you read it. And one of the things I love in the book of Numbers, there's this verse buried in Numbers. I don't even remember what chapter it's in right now, but it says, God's talking to Moses, I believe, and he says, this is the journey of the Israelites. This is their journey by stages. And then he proceeds to rehearse God's faithfulness in the life of his children. And he doesn't omit any stop. This is where they camped. This is how long they stayed. This is where I took them next. This is what happened to them. This is the hardship they went through. I saw it all. I was there every step of the way. And if you read through Numbers, you will see that verse, I believe, sprinkled in various places, God reminding them that he is not just on their journey, but he sees their journey and he's with them and he's celebrated every victory and cried every tear. So I think it's a wonderful, I love the Old Testament. I think Numbers is a wonderful, rarely
studied or looked at kind of book there, huh?
Yeah, rarely or studied.
We just skip over that Pentateuch section. We read Genesis, Exodus, and then jump the next three.
Yeah, exactly.
Get over to Joshua.
You know, God, I mean, isn't that our story? He journeys with us.
Yep.
He sees it all.
That's great. So favorite place you've traveled to in your years of working in the Church of the Nazarene, or favorite place memory that sticks out to you?
I loved my time in Africa. I've been there twice. I'm a safari girl. So I had the great privilege of going to the theology conference and sitting under the tutelage of so many scholars and hearing so much incredible conversation, and then just jumping off of that into a safari where I saw lions eating a giraffe. Maybe one of the highlights of my worldwide travels, seeing that lion eat that giraffe. That was pretty fun.
That's good. Okay, in all of your travels, I try and ask each guest this, where's the best place to get a cup of coffee? And you have a funny coffee story. You don't have to tell it, but you are drinking coffee again.
I am drinking coffee again. I do have a very funny coffee story. I guess I can't leave our listeners curious about what that was. So, Angel Ziggy brought me some Guatemalan coffee at one of these conferences where we were together and the coffee was just dismal. I don't know where Angel got his coffee or why he takes it with him everywhere he goes, but it was probably literally the best cup of coffee I've ever had. Maybe that was because I was in a coffee. I was in a place that didn't have such
a bad coffee. Yeah,
bad coffee place. My personal coffee story was, Nate, I can't believe you're making me tell you this.
You don't have to. We can edit this out if you want to.
No, it's okay. So I was praying for something to happen in my extended family, and I was asking the Lord for an intervention. And as I was seeking him, I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me, and the Holy Spirit kept prompting me repeatedly, Bonnie, why don't you give up coffee for a while? And I would rather fast for a week than give up coffee. So I fought a little bit with the Holy Spirit about that for a few days. And finally, I felt the Lord saying, as only the Lord can, Bonnie, wouldn't it really be sad if this didn't happen because you couldn't sacrifice a cup of coffee? So I did and gave up coffee for a while. And I'm such a weak person. So every morning I'd get up and I'd go, oh, Lord, is this going to be the rest of my life? I'm going to have to give up coffee. And so the Holy Spirit and I would go around and around about that. And finally, I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, you know, I really don't trust myself to reengage with my morning coffee. So if you want me to give up coffee, I mean, if you want me to start drinking coffee again, you're going to have to tell my husband. And if you know my husband, that really is not something you would expect from him, that he would get up and say, "Good morning, Bonnie. The Lord told me you could start drinking coffee again." So that was my fleece. And I walked out one morning and I said to him, "Honey, I just want to tell you in passing, if the Lord ever tells you that I can start drinking coffee again, would you let me know?" And he was reading, I believe, doing his devotions. And he looked up over his glasses and said, "Really, Bonnie, you're going to put that on me?" And we laughed. And that was all that was said. And
you're back on it now. You're back on the on the good stuff.
Yeah. Because one morning, a while later, I walked around the corner and he said, "Hey, Bonnie, I made a pot of coffee." God is faithful to us.
Celebration moment, huh?
Yeah.
All right. I'll even make this more specific since it's the season. Favorite Christmas movie?
Favorite Christmas movie. It's A Wonderful Life.
Okay. All right. This is kind of a fun one to think about. God obviously used you in the church, and the church called you into the positions that you are. But did you ever have a thought that you'd be in a different professional role? Or if you weren't in your role, what role do you think you'd be in? What vocation?
You know, that's an interesting question. And as you get older, which I am, and you look back on your life, one of your, and I won't say regrets, because I have had that amazing privilege of, I am one of the people that has the amazing privilege of getting up and going to my vocation every day. And I cannot tell you one day that I got up and said, "I don't want to do this anymore. I don't like it. I don't want to go to work." I have been blessed to just work in my sweet spot my whole life. What a gift. And I just want to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for that incredible gift of being able to work at something that I love for so many years. But as you look back, you say, wow, too bad we don't have several lives to live, because I would have liked to do this and this and this and this and this and this. But probably this won't surprise you based on my previous safari story. If I could do something just completely out of the box, I would love to be a wildlife photographer and climb up in trees and just sit there for hours waiting for lions and cheetahs to come by and eat stuff. So that would be really fun for me, even though I'm not a good photographer and I can't take pictures. So it's a good thing that I didn't aspire to do that in a serious way.
That God called you the way that you needed to be called, I guess. Huh? All right. Last question. This is kind of a big question too, but what is your hope for Holiness Today, the General Editor Office, Foundry, the Church of the Nazarene in the next few years? What do you kind of hope to see and are praying for and looking forward to?
Thanks for asking me that. You know, my hope for the whole literature ministry of the Church of the Nazarene is that we continue to have robust and gracious conversations, that we move forward together in understanding, and that we listen well, and that we give people an opportunity to dialogue in ways that bring us together around the table. And you know, Nate, you love the Eucharist, and so do I. And the table is a great metaphor. We invite people to the table, and we remind each other of what we have in common, which are our commitment to Jesus, rather than sometimes the petty differences that divide us. So let's come to the table together, and that's my voice. That's my prayer, and that would be our shared voice.
Well, thank you, Bonnie. It's been a pleasure, as always, to have a conversation with you. I hope our audience enjoyed it as much as we do. And thank you for all that you do.
Well, and I just want to end this by giving you, and I know you are going to probably try to edit this out, I'm going to give you and Jordan a giant shout out, because all of the things that are coming out of this office, the podcast, the YouTube channel, the website, have been brainchilds of the two of you. Your creative ideas, your incredible commitment to execution, your commitment to find ways in the system to get things done. So you all are doing a fantastic job. I'm blessed to be your cheerleader.
Well, it's a fun team to work on, and I can say to you as well, hopefully God keeps me in this role, but it's a blessing to come to work each day and exciting to be where God has called you to be.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Holiness Today podcast. If you enjoyed this production and wish to hear more, visit holinesstoday.org/podcast or find us on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts.